Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Reformation, like all great movements in history, produced some pretty good slogans. Some were polemic, which means a strong verbal or written attack on someone or something. Here I stand, or three Roman walls. Luther himself was somewhat of a genius at being the polemic. Some were consoling. The word of the Lord stands forever. That one gained purchase primarily among second-generation Lutherans, when their earliest hopes had been dashed against the political realities in Germany. But the main slogan for the Lutheran Church is doctrinal: grace alone, faith alone, and word alone. The solace of the Reformation. As I was reading this week, I found a quote that said that every sermon is preached first at the minister or the preacher. And I think that may be why a lot of times I think more heavily on the grace alone plank as I provide my message. I need that grace. It's not because of doctrine that it's by grace alone that I have trouble with. It's the reality of needing that grace. The world sometimes seems often too unpredictable, too random, and too cruel for God's grace to be real. I need the cross. I need the resurrection. I need the baptism. I need this meal. I need all of those real mysteries of grace and of Jesus in our midst. But our text for today is not necessarily about grace alone. It's faith alone and word alone. And it's a useful reminder after the parable of the Good Samaritan from last week. So Jesus and his disciples are continuing their journey to Jerusalem, the journey that's going to end with the cross. All the villages that he sent the 72 out toward to proclaim the kingdom get to see the king pass by them. They enter one of those villages and Martha welcomes them into her house. And we can remember all the instructions given. Stay there, accept what they give, and let your peace rest upon that house. The laws of hospitality in that day would call for a meal to be set in front, just like Abraham in our Old Testament lesson today, taking care of the Lord in his midst. And Jesus has at least 12 in his company. So this is not a very small group. So Martha, like Abraham and Sarah, not wanting the Lord to pass by, is distracted with much serving. That peace is not exactly resting. In terms laid out prior in the chapter, Martha is being a neighbor. Think to any family gathering that you ever have or have had. There are people that are doing the laboring. There are people that are doing the serving. And there are people doing the jawing. Right? Guilty, I'm usually the one that's jawing. Okay? Mom's usually the one that's getting everything together. Mom's usually the one that's cleaning everything up while everybody else is still jawing. That happens. Okay? It's part of being a hospitable host. But here we're back to Martha and Mary. Martha has a sister who, by any reasonable expectation, should be helping with the serving. But Mary, she's probably the youngest child. Think about it. Okay? The youngest child is probably less likely to do what you need them to do at a given time, right? We're the youngest children in here. You're going to say no, but your older siblings are probably going to say yes. That's them. But Mary sits at the Lord's feet listening to Jesus' teaching. And if we remember our lawyer from last week, he too was sitting at the beginning and then stood to ask his question. It's the posture of a disciple, sitting. But where he was testing Jesus at that time, Mary is just sitting there taking it all in. Here we find that peace at rest. These two sisters, Martha and Mary, set up our teaching for today. Martha complains to Jesus, "Tell my sister to get busy. You said be a neighbor. The importance of service has been emphasized. Tell her to get busy. Lord, do you not care that she is doing nothing?" But Jesus answers, "Martha, Martha." The text has him repeat her name twice. For some, this might sound patronizing, but it isn't. The double use of a name is a sign of importance and endearment if something's just not quite right. Out of the burning of the bush, the angel of the Lord says, "Moses, Moses," to tell him to take off his shoes because it is holy ground, before calling him to lead Israel to the promised land. Abraham gets the double name right before he would follow through with the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham, Abraham, stop. It is nor you who will serve the sacrifice. Or it's not you who will serve the sacrifice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? There are some others in the Bible as well where this happens. And Martha is now linked to them. She's getting called but corrected at the same time. Her call in regards to God is not direct service. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus Christ has not come demanding service, but he has come to serve. Christ is not looking for our sacrifice, because he is the sacrifice. Jesus tells Martha, "You are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary, and there's nothing that we can actively do to receive that one thing." Martha, even with all of her serving and running around, is missing it, while Mary passively receives as she sits. The work of Christ, his trip to the cross, is given to us through faith alone, by word alone. It's given to us not through hospitality or merit. The quality of our worship of God does not affect one necessary thing. God needs nothing from us, and we couldn't give him anything if we really wanted to. Through the word alone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, reading the word, hearing it proclaimed, receiving him in the sacrament, we receive the promises. And by faith, they are applied to us. It was credited to Abraham as righteousness. No trouble or anxiety, because Christ has done it all for us. He has come to serve. It's not that Martha is completely wrong, though. She's received Christ. Grace has come to the house. She understands the need to be a good neighbor. She's just got the order a little out of whack. She's just missing who's present, even though she repeatedly calls him Lord. Our epistle reading gets the order. Once we were alienated and hostile, but now he is reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He has reconciled us, and he did this to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. The righteousness of faith is true righteousness. It's only after we've been reconciled, after we've been made whole, that we can do anything. And that's where Paul continues. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, the Christian life of service, of being a neighbor, flows from that faith. And because it is grounded in that sure faith in Christ, not out of works, but his work, we do not need to be troubled or anxious about it, but stable and steadfast. And that stability and steadfastness doesn't come from this world. The hope of the gospel, the direction of our faith, is not to perfect this world. God's got this world in his hands. leave it to Him. Here, though, we can expect trials. And in the midst of those trials, like Paul, we can rejoice in our sufferings because they are simply Christ working within us. We are being conformed. We are being made holy. The weight of the glory of the One who is with us, who does not just pass by us, is becoming very real in our lives. So our hope is that even though we die, we shall see the glory. Even though this world is groaning, we will be present at its delivery. And right now, that might seem far off, but the kingdom of God is here, right now. In the Word, the glory of the Lord does not pass by, but abides with us. By faith, we've grasped it. It's already done, and it won't be taken away from us. So it is, so it shall be. Amen.